I want a principle within. Jealous, godly fear. Sensibility of sin. Pain. A pain to feel it near. Good words. Certainly thankful for that song. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us tonight. It's a good song to pray, get quiet before the Lord with, and pray those words. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I don't think that song is in our new songbook. Well, newer songbook. Sometimes we have to reach back into the old books to get some of these songs. And that's one I think that we miss by not having. Who can be sanctified? Is it open for anybody? Is it open for anyone, any individual? Or is it just for certain people? I think as I closed out last week, I said that I was on number three, but then looking over my notes, I realized that I believe I did cover four of them. That means there's only three left tonight, and all the people said hallelujah. So we don't have to spend extra time getting through four of them this evening. We're going to be looking in John's Gospel, chapter number 17, to begin with. And then looking at other number of other verses as well as we hit these final three points. Would you bow your head with me as we ask for God's special help and touch tonight? Father, we're thankful that you don't leave us out here by ourselves. You don't tell us that you want us to achieve or to reach certain levels, or that you want us to be a certain way and then make us go about it to find our own way. But you give us clear direction. You give us the calling of your voice, the inner working of the Holy Spirit, teaching us and guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that gives us direction and help and strength in our lives. And Father, as we look at this subject again tonight and finish up with this particular part of it, I pray for your special anointing. It's beyond me. It's more than me. I want to be looking to you and hearing you and feeling your presence. Give strength, give clarity, give of that touch that is needed to each of our ears and our hearts, the soil of our soul to be receptive to what you have for us from your word tonight. Bless, I pray, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning with verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now this verse, this next verse, is the one that really speaks to us in 2025. Neither pray I for these alone, those that were listening to him and hearing him at the time that he originally prayed this prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I believe that that includes you and includes me. Will God sanctify anyone? Why will God sanctify the believer? We looked at it last week. Because the believer is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Why will God sanctify every believer? Because our Heavenly Father is greater than any earthly father, and he wants to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Why will God sanctify the believer? Because Christ suffered without the gate and shed his own blood so that we might be holy, so that we might be sanctified. He wants that purchase of Calvary to be entire and sufficient for every need that we have in our spiritual lives. Is it safe for me to say, is it something that we understand, that through the redemptive process, the redemptive shedding of blood at Calvary, he purchased us, he purchased our redemption. He purchased us. Fourthly, in concluding last week, why will God sanctify every believer? Because the believer is obedient. The Father will sanctify every believer. As you look in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. That obey him. Now, I don't go around and I don't seek into and delve into everybody's life that's around me, but as I look and as I see and I watch circumstances, I can't help but notice sometimes that the people that struggle in their spiritual existence, I'm not talking about people that are struggling with sanctification. They're struggling long before that, but they struggle with their spiritual existence. And so often you can see that they are tampering with sin, or they are toying with sin, or they are flirting with the boundaries. Now, sometimes it may not be sin that they're actually flirting with, but they are flirting with the potentials that God is calling people as a follower of Christ to get away from. To move away from, because God knows, Christ understands, and sometimes God gives that to us as well, to realize that somebody else is in that very category or in that position, that they are struggling with something, though it's not written in black and white in Scripture, that it's something that is leading them or weakening them in their spiritual lives. Because the believer is obedient. Now, the fifth thing that I want to look at this evening, the first thing tonight that I want us to notice this evening, is why God will sanctify every believer, because it's his design. It is his design. It is his design. Man didn't think it up. It's God's design for the intimate church to be spirit-filled. Now, a text verse for that is something that we are probably all familiar with, and we've all somewhat memorized, I'm sure. If we have any age about us in the church at all, we have memorized this verse. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and here's the phrase, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Paul didn't only record that for us in the Ephesian church, but he also clarifies it perhaps as he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how confusing it would be to a lot of us if he'd have stopped there. Now, that's fairly self-explanatory, understanding the will of the Lord, that God wants to sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And Paul was praying that God, pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in holiness under the coming. But that's not where he stops. I believe that the next verse is very key in our understanding of what God wants to do for us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful. Do we understand that? We should. It's really self-explanatory. It's simple. Faithful is he that calleth you. Now, if God is calling us to be holy, if you don't know God's calling you to be holy, then start reading your Bible. Because we find it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament that he wants us to be holy. If God is calling us to be holy, Paul gives us the reality of how you and I can be holy. God, in his faithfulness, will do it. God, in his faithfulness, will do it. It doesn't matter what church you go to or what church you're from. It doesn't matter the foundation of the church that you may have even gotten saved in. The architectural design that God has established for the church is to be spirit-filled, and he is faithful to provide the means to fill his people. His people can be filled because that is his original foundational design for his church. John the Baptist's message when he was walking this earth was that he was crying out the message of repentance, baptism and repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John was not so saturated with that message that he eliminated everything else. John also recognized that he baptized with water. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John understood the New Testament believers should be spirit-filled. There was a filling and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. If we go back to the time when Jesus was preparing his disciples to leave, he was going to depart, he was heading back to heaven. I don't know if we can insert some kind of adjectives to describe the feelings of those people, those men and the ladies that were there or not, but maybe one of the words that we could insert there to describe their feeling would be the word melancholy. It's not a word that we commonly use. Melancholy. There were some sad times, I'm sure. But Jesus tried to push aside those melancholy attitudes or feelings by telling them that it was necessary for him to go away so that the Comforter could come, so that the Paraclete could come, so that our Helper could come. The Holy Spirit to live with you, but more than live with you, the Holy Spirit to live within you. He said, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. You know, Paul recognized that as well in his travels and in his life and ministry. He recognized that it was necessary for people to understand it as well. Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said, we haven't heard so much as whether there be any Holy Ghost. You know, Paul was caught up in an era or in a circumstance where people were throwing out names. And we really don't know a whole lot about it exactly, but Paul does give us a little bit of a picture, a little bit of a window into what was taking place. He said, some of you say you're of Apollos. And some of you say you're You know, there were some great people there. You know, Priscilla and Aquila were some fine people. They were good, and Apollos was good, and maybe the board was getting together to build a new church or to buy a new building for a church because they were outgrowing their present one. And Paul could ask them in that particular setting, you know, what's your attendance? What's the numbers on the board? Well, we have 12 consistent. We have 12 people. Well, how many did you have last year? Well, we had 12 last year. How many did you have the year before that? Well, we had 12 the year before that. What am I trying to get at? I'm getting to the idea that we can become so satisfied with where we are that we fail to see the need for growth. Now, because I used the illustration of the numbers of the church, you might be thinking that I'm talking about the numbers of the church. But when I'm talking about growth and becoming satisfied with where we are, it begins first of all with being satisfied personally where I am, where you are. Satisfied or just complacent with where I am and the numbers, so to speak, of my spiritual life or the prayer existence of my spiritual life. If somebody tells me that they are fighting some spiritual battles and there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of things going on in the mind that is drawing somebody away from holy living and away from righteous life, then I have to wonder how much that person is really truly listening to the voice of God in prayer and in Bible reading. You say, well, it's so hard for me to read the Pentateuch and the prophets. Okay, I can understand that. I really can understand that. I'm not going to judge you and say, you know, you've got to read. When you get saved, you need to start in the book of Leviticus and understand what you're reading. Sorry, I'm not going to say that. It might take a new convert a year or 2 years or three. Yes, I think that it might take a new convert 3 years to read John's gospel before they can venture into any other book. You say, well, that's far-fetched. Well, let's just let the Lord deal with that one. Now, I don't think it's going to take 3 years for a person to graduate from the book of John, but it might take that long. But if a person is hungry for the things of God and is saturating themselves with prayer and with Bible reading, even if they don't grasp it. How many chapters did you read this past week? You reported, probably a lot of you reported in Sunday school how many chapters. How many chapters did you read that you fully grasped everything that was said or you read? Did you ever lose your train of thought and you ended up finishing that chapter and realize, I didn't get anything out of that? Maybe you started to fight a battle. Can I really count that in Sunday school because my mind wandered? You know, that's neither here nor there. The point is that the desire of our heart is to hear and to learn and to know. And if we're not saturating our, if we are not filling our mind, if we are not bringing into our mind God's word and trying to know him through prayer. Prayer is really nothing more than you talking to God. Prayer is not simply telling him all of the needs that we have and all of our requests that we have. Oh, that's good for us to take our needs, but it's more than that. It's a conversation where I'm conversing with God and I'm telling him my heart and I'm telling him I love him and I'm maybe even reading some psalms or some songs and saying, Lord, this is my desire. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, or are you satisfied? Oh, I'm glad for the numbers to increase on the board too. I don't want to be satisfied with just us four and no more. I want us to be desiring and longing and working to bring somebody else in to know Jesus. I believe that that's the design of God for the church, to be spirit-filled so that we can be witnesses for Him. Number six, why does God want to sanctify the believer? Because the Heavenly Father wants us to be like Him. That's probably the greatest compliment that you and I could ever have given to us, that God wants us to be like Him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Now the King James translates that as conversation, and you and I probably think of conversation as conversing back and forth with somebody. But really, what he's speaking to in that particular word is in every area of our lives, that our life is a conversation, that our life is a word that is expressed. And so he's asking, he's telling, he's saying that he wants us to be holy in every part, in every area, every facet of our lives. Because it is written, and now he refers back to the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be like Him. It makes me feel good when somebody tells me that one of my kids, unless they've been bad, looks like me or thinks like me. I don't want them to think like me in every way, but you know what I'm saying. It's nice when my offspring, somebody can recognize my offspring as being my offspring because something about them resembles me. You know, I was growing up a number of years ago, long time ago now, when I was a kid. I'd like to walk in Dad's footsteps. You know, if we were hunting in the snow, his footsteps were way bigger. But I'd get bored out there walking behind him and trying to focus on what game we're trying to hunt and find. It became more interesting to try to stretch myself to put my little foot in his big footprints. And I've watched my boys as they've tried to do something similar to that in our own lives and in our own circumstances. God wants us to be like Him. You say, well, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? If we were to go down to the Gulf of Mexico, or if you please, the Gulf of America now, still Gulf of Mexico to me. I don't know how I can change that, but if we were to take a drop of the water out of the Gulf of Mexico would never miss that drop of water. Nobody would ever see that the table went down. One drop, nothing changes. and you put that one drop of water under the microscope, you will see whatever is in, up close and personal, you'll see whatever's in that water. And if you were able to take the entirety of the Gulf of Mexico and put it under a microscope, you would see the identical things in that picture up close and personal. Now, the Gulf of Mexico can hold great ships. It has and contains big fish. It can move with big waves. But that drop can't do any of those things. Right? That drop can't even begin to compare to those aspects. But that drop of water looks just like the big body of water. God has been able to spin the worlds into existence. He has built the world with His own voice. He created all things. Created mankind with just simple working together of some dust and mud, if you please. And He made man. I can't do that, can you? I can't even begin. I can't. Some of you are great in your in your minds and your ability to create things or to fabricate things. I don't know that there's anybody anywhere that's even come close to fabricating just one portion of the world that God spoke into existence. He's not asking us to do all the big things that He does. He's just simply asking us, He's just simply telling us that He wants us to be like Him in His inner workings. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He'll sanctify the believer because He wants us to be like Him. We have a number of chainsaw carvings at the house. The one that is sitting on the hearth of the fireplace is there pretty much year round. It's never moved out of its place except for maybe to dust or to clean or to move from one side to the other. But usually it sits right where it's sitting now. Nice bare chainsaw carving. We have an eagle, we have a Saint Nick, we have a snowman, we have a couple three pumpkins, whole pumpkins, and the face of a pumpkin, and you know, there's just maybe I'm missing something. We just have a number of these chainsaw carvings from an same individual. When the Stettlers, Daryl and Regina Stettler, were here for revival meeting a number of years ago, Sister Stettler commented so many times about that chainsaw carving bear that's on the hearth. And the person that did that chainsaw carving was there a few times and heard her commenting about it. And so that person went home from one of those services that she was in, and she carved a bear special for Sister Stettler and brought it back. Jonathan and I went and watched her do one of those bears one time, to start the process of doing one of those bears one time. And you know, it just blows my mind how people... But really, all that they're doing, you know, it's simple. It really is. All that they're doing when they're chainsaw carving or when they're doing any kind of carving is removing anything that doesn't look like what they're trying to come up with. They're removing everything that doesn't belong. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The problem that makes it complex is that I can't see what is supposed to stay. The chain seems to get in there too close, too far, and it becomes lopsided or even completely not recognizable. You see, that's all God wants to do. is to remove everything that doesn't belong so that we can look like or that we can be like him, so that we can be holy. God wants to chisel away at you. He's still working on me, the kids sing. Or at least we used to sing. I don't know if kids know that song or not anymore. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars and all of that. But he's still, he's removing everything. When we allow him to work in, when we allow him to sanctify, when we allow him to purify, all of that's going on is the removal of those things that are not like him. Oh yeah, it sets us apart in a world that is trying its very best to press us into its mold. And I talked a little bit about that this morning. We are living in a time when the world is compressing tighter and tighter around us. We lose so much of the principles of God's word if we are not saturating ourselves and learning from him and praying and seeking him and hungering for his righteousness. We become contaminated with those things that he wants to remove, to chisel away and to work away. The seventh reason why, and the final one for tonight, the seventh reason why he will sanctify the believer is because Jesus himself prayed. So he prayed so that you and I would be. Not could be, but would be. I appreciate the prayers of God's people. And I believe that I've shared with you before the time that I walked in without Graham and Pat, my dad's mom and dad, without them knowing that I was home from college, and I slipped in the back door. I quietly closed that door and walked in because I could hear them praying. And I slipped into the living room through the kitchen, and they were buried their faces into their chairs, and they were seeking God and praying, crying out for the people of their family. And I heard them when they got to my name. You know, I could hear them praying for Dad, and I could hear them praying for Mom, and you know, that's a nice thing. And they were praying for my older brother Raymond. He needed it, I know that. And my younger brother, he certainly did too. And my baby brother, oh my, I can't even begin to go there. And my sister. But when they mentioned my name, it changed my whole perspective about everything else that they were saying. Now, I don't know that I was being critical and saying, yeah, you need to pray for Raymond. Absolutely. You keep praying for Ben and Reuben. Yeah, absolutely. They need prayer. Or Regina. No, I don't believe that I was saying that, but I know I could feel it within me when they came to mentioning my name. They were in the very presence of Jesus. They were in his throne room. They had made contact with heaven, and I could feel that contact, and they mentioned my name. You know, I appreciate that. I believe that the prayers of my grandparents are still bottled up in heaven, and there's times that God will open up one of those bottles and pour it out. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a man that prayed for me. Now, he wasn't praying for me because he knew who I was for in an abstract way or a distant way, but he was praying for me because he knew the very details of my circumstance, the very details of my heart, my life. He knew what nobody else knew, and he prayed for me. One day, he was tragically murdered. But he rose again, and he is now praying for me at the Father's right hand. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? He goes to intercede for you and for me. He is interceding how? He is interceding why? He is interceding because he wants you. He wants me to be holy, to be sanctified. He prayed it in John 17, and he means it tonight. He prays even tonight. I am convinced this evening that God will sanctify the believer in answer to the prayers of his son. First John chapter 4 and verse 4, John records that I can almost hear Jesus say, though, as we listen to the words of Christ in these other passages, but John records that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, Jesus going away and sending another comforter to us was not him going away and saying, well, okay, John's going to need an angel to be with him and to dwell in him, or Benjamin's going to need an angel to dwell in him and to keep him in line, or Ken, or whoever, whatever your name is. Jesus isn't saying he wants to fill you with one of his angels. Now, that would be good, wouldn't it? That'd be nice to have an angel dwelling within us, but he goes way beyond that, and he reaches right into the very heart of the Trinity, and he brings out that one that we understand and know as the Holy Spirit. And he said, I want my people, I want my followers, my disciples to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the only way we can say that with confidence. Because we have the opportunity to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Thomas Chisholm penned these words about 100 years before I was born. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Does thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches. Wow. Meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, suitable for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. And the refrain that he puts between every one of those verses, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That's the design for the church. That's the design for the New Testament church. That means that that is the design for His followers, His people, for you and for me tonight, that we be sanctified. And if that is His design, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's stand together this evening. Another songwriter penned it well as well. I surrender all. I take my hands off of my life and I say, Lord, all that I have, all that I am, everything. Allowing Him to chisel away, cut away everything that is not like God, help us. God, help me. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Praise God. Praise God. Brother James Gibson, would you dismiss us tonight?